Last Sunday, we were looking at faith like a three-legged stool. And we're saying that each of three key elements needs to be present for true saving faith. And saving faith is faith which receives the Lord Jesus Christ and rests on Him alone for salvation. So how can you receive the Lord Jesus Christ and rest on Him alone for salvation? Well, as you sit on that stool, there are three legs. We saw that first, we start with knowledge. There's something that we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw John speaking as an eyewitness saying, I've looked upon Him and I've seen what He's like. I'm telling you about that. The second thing is that the second leg of that stool is we accept the truth that we hear in the Bible. Knowing is one thing, accepting is another. And thirdly, that leg is that we need, the third leg is that we need to rely upon Him. That we need to have a personal trust in those things that we have received. Not just knowledge about Him, but we're receiving Him. We're resting upon Him for salvation. It's deeply personal. And it comes as we pour out our hearts before Him. We come as sinners and we rest on Him alone for our salvation. Now I want us to understand more, particularly about that third element, the relying upon Him for salvation, as we look at how Peter describes faith here in these verses. Because if you have a look down there in verse 21... there's a little seemingly by the way point, which is very significant. And this is the phrase that we're going to be focused on in the context in which it comes this morning. It says in verse 21, through Him are believers in God. Or going back to the end of verse 20, you who through Him are believers in God. In other words, if we're to be a believer, there is one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be seeing that in three ways this morning. We're going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is a path. And then not just is He a path, He's also a door, secondly. And thirdly, He's the one that we need to make that step to go through the door. So a path, a door, and the one who enables us to make that step through the door. So let's look at those three things in turn, three elements of what it means. Not just we thought about what faith is in the stool, but we're saying what does it mean actually to trust personally. Well, firstly, the first step, we come along the path of knowledge. Look with me at verse 20, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world on the one hand, but on the other was made manifest, was made known in the last times for the sake of you. Put another way, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to show you and me what God is like. For the sake of me, this passage says, He was made known. Now what can we say about this path? The Lord Jesus Christ as a path to faith. Well, firstly, we can say here that it's certainly a planned path. It says He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Now you know today when they make a new road, they don't just kind of look along there, maybe like the Romans did with their slaves. The Romans, didn't they? They made a straight line and they get their slaves and they say, dig and get the stones in. What do they do today? Well, it's a very careful planning exercise, isn't it? And you end up getting all the planning documents. You'll have the video simulation where you can be as if you're in a car going through that new underpass. It's a very, very carefully, meticulously planned out system of where that road's going to be, how it's going to work. Everything is meticulously set out. And that is what Peter is saying God did with the Lord Jesus Christ being the way to Him. It was meticulously set out. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being foreknown before the foundation of the world. It's more than just having a plan, because it might say that he'd planned it before the foundation of the world. He had predestined it before the foundation of the world. This is more relational. It said he foreknew him. Elsewhere, it says that he foreknew Israel. He didn't just mean he knew about them. He set his love on them to be his people. Here it says that the Lord Jesus Christ, who God knew, who God loved, from the beginning, in fact, before the beginning, it says there, doesn't it? He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. So before God made the world, he'd already planned, knowing that we would sin, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the way to him, to show us what he was like. Now, you might say, well, why do I need to know what God is like? Well, we're naturally ignorant. Now, we don't like to be thinking of ourselves as nice ignorant, do we? Many people, I'm sure I've said this before, say, I like to think of God as. Well, that's, they might like to think of God as. Or, I don't like a God like that. Well, in one sense, it's irrelevant what you or I want to think of God like. It's what he's like that matters, whether we like it or not, whether we like to think of it like that. How do we know what God's like? The Lord Jesus Christ is the planned path to God. He's the one who came to say, this is what God is like. And because of that, he is the only path to God. Look what it says at the end of verse 20. He was made manifest in the last times for you. He was made known. Not one of many ways that God was made known. This is the only plan for making God known. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It says in verse 21 here, through him, people are believers in God. Through him, and through him alone. Some of you may have listened to a famous debate between an atheist and a theist. So these two people got together, and they'd obviously been doing their research. You know, these formal debates. I'm sure that you, like me, have great respect for these people going to formal debates, because you think, well, they just need one clever argument against them and they'll be sunk. So they've been doing all their research. And the atheist and the theist got together. And the theist, supposed to be defending belief in God, started off and said, look, well, if you want to talk about any other God apart from the triune God of the Bible, I will join you in criticizing. Because it's impossible to defend an idea about God in general. There's only one God, and he is the way he is. And so that is the point of issue. We don't think we can come to believe that there is a higher power or something. The Bible doesn't talk in those terms. It talks in the terms of the God. In the beginning, God. He is the way that he is. And because he is the way he is, there's only one way to him, the way that he determines. So, put it this way. What's the first step to faith? The first step to faith is accepting that Jesus Christ is the way to God, because he reveals God to us. That's why it says that through him we're believers in God. If we want to know what it is to know God, the first step is to accept that Jesus Christ is the one who reveals God to us. We're not called to believe in the idea of God. We're called to believe in God as he is. And what God is like is revealed in Jesus. But this is very personal, isn't it? Look at how verse 20 ends. He was made manifest, made known in the last times for the sake of you. So we could personalize that further. The first step to knowing God is to say, Jesus came to show me what God was like. Not everyone in general, though he did come to show everyone, but he came to show me what God was like, to lead me to God. He is for me the path of knowledge. Is that good news? Well, what did Peter think to start with? Peter thought, not necessarily. I don't know if you remember the time when Peter was in his fishing boat. So Peter lived in a place called Capernaum, and that's where his fishing business was, it seemed. And one day, Peter comes in, he's caught nothing all night, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, oh, can I step in your boat, Peter? The Lord Jesus gets in Peter's boat. There's a big crowd wants to hear Jesus. Jesus retreats from the shore. You imagine that lovely amphitheatre. He can speak to all the people. And he speaks to all the people. Peter's sitting in the boat, no doubt, with his oars, just making sure the boat's not twizzling around as Jesus is talking to the crowds. There Jesus talks. And then Jesus says to Peter, after preaching, let down your nets. Peter's caught nothing during the proper time for fishing in the night. He suddenly finds his nets full of fish. And how does he respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is showing him by his words and his deeds what God is like? What did Peter say? He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So knowing that Jesus shows us what God is like, in and of itself, is not necessarily good news. Because when we see what God is like, this is why some people react against Jesus being the way to God. Because when they see him in his perfection, and knowing that God's standard is 100%, they think, I don't like that. Because it means I'm a sinner. And I don't like thinking of myself as a sinner. Because I like to compare myself to other people. And I might be feeling bad about myself. I need to feel good about myself. But the first step to saving faith is to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ shows us what God is like and what we're like, whether we like it or not. But to make it good news, we need to come to a second step. So the second step to saving faith is not just to realize that Jesus is the path to knowledge. He shows us what God is like. But the second thing, he is the door of our ransom. He's the door of our ransom. He didn't just come to show me God, but he also died for me. We said this morning, we're focusing on that small phrase in the start of verse 21, which says, you through him are believers in God. Who is the him? Now you might say, well, it's Jesus. We've been talking about it being Jesus. But look back in the passage. How is Jesus described? You look at verse 20. It says, he. You say, well, that doesn't give us a lot of help. You say, well, let's look at the previous verse, verse 19. And it talks about the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb. So the one through whom we have faith in God is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sins. Let's see how it's described in verse, go right back to verse 19, verse 18, sorry. It says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So faith comes not just by knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ shows me what God is like, so he is holy and I'm a sinner, but it comes from knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed God through dying for me. You see, faith is not mere orthodoxy. Many people know about him. And if you were to read in the history books, and I was looking at a children's history book recently about the Vikings, and it'll say, well, the Vikings suddenly became Christians. You were like, oh, that's interesting. Now, what do they mean by that? What do they mean by that? They mean that the Vikings no longer said that Thor, the god of thunder, was their god. They said that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was their god. So they were Christians. Well, that's not what the Bible calls a Christian. How do we know? Well, this is like a stool with two legs. You fall over. You know what he's like. And you accept what he's like, but few of them were actually relying on him. That's kind of cultural Christianity, mere orthodoxy. But nor is it this. Some people, when they say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, what they mean is, I'm a believer in myself, and when I'm in big trouble, I'll cry out to him. It's kind of like a Jesus plus idea. So they might say, well, yeah, Jesus died for sins, but I'm quite good, and I'll bring the best that I can do. I'll try my best, and hopefully one day he'll make up the rest. That's not what this passage teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. It talks about a payment that God needs, and it says that Jesus has paid it all. You see, our sin puts us in big debt. It's like we've been captured by the law, and we're in prison, a debtor's prison, like they used to have. And who can pay for us to get out? We can't get any currency. We can't pay for us to come out. Now, there's an interesting picture that Peter uses here. Look what he contrasts. He says that we've ransomed, not with perishable things like silver and gold. Now, if you were to describe perishable things, would you go for silver and gold? I wouldn't. If I was to say perishable things, I would say grass, maybe wood that rots. I'll tell you what I wouldn't say. I wouldn't say silver and gold. I mean, we were digging in the garden recently and managed to come up with an old pound coin. Stick it in some lemon juice and you think, well, maybe they might exchange that for a more recent one. But it stayed the course, whereas other things have rotted. That stayed the course. So what is Peter talking about when he says, not with perishable things like silver or gold? Now, Peter's not stupid. He's making a point. Oh, so you say, well, what is the point that he's making? Well, you have to ask the question, when will silver and gold perish? Peter is asking, which currency has eternal value? And he's saying, silver or gold, we think they're going to last a long time. People place a lot of emphasis, they place a lot of trust, they place a lot of reliance in the money they've got in the bank or the money they've got in their property. And they think, I'll be all right. I've got my property, I've got my bank balance, I've got my pension, I've got whatever else. Peter's saying, they're going to perish. They are not of eternal value. The only currency of eternal value in verse 19 is the precious blood of Christ. Because Peter is saying, at the gate of heaven, what's the currency that gets you in? He says, not you about the money in your bank. That's a waste of time. That's got no eternal value. The only commodity, the only currency that pays the price for sin to allow us to be eternally in heaven is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is saying, isn't this wonderful? Isn't this wonderful? The Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. He's paid the full price of God's justice is paid on the cross, Peter's saying. It's all done. He's a lamb without blemish or spot. He's a perfect sacrifice. He's a perfect saviour. So, we've got here so far two steps to saving faith. We've got the path to knowledge. Jesus Christ came to show me God. And so through him, I'm a believer in God in the sense that he shows me what God is like. We've seen also that he's the door of the ransom. He died to pay the price for sin. So through him, I can believe in God. But there's a third step that is vitally important. The third step. Because I need to fully receive the Lord Jesus Christ and rest on him alone for salvation. I need to place everything, my past, my present, and my future, place everything in his hands and his hands alone. So we could say the third thing we need is the step of faith which steps through the door. We come on his way to the door and we need to step through the door. Well, what inspires this step? What inspires someone to place everything in his hands? What about Peter? What gave him rock solid faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense of absolute reliance upon him? Remember, Peter's faith had been a bit shaky, hadn't it? He, at one stage he said, I've left all to follow you. Then he said, I'll die for you. And very soon after saying those things, he was denying three times with curses that he ever knew the Lord Jesus Christ. That was not strong faith. That was very shaky faith. What brought Peter to strong reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ? What event was it? It was the resurrection. Do you remember Peter? He went there with John to see the empty tomb. John ran first, seemingly younger, gets there, stands outside, doesn't go in. Peter runs past John and he goes in. He sees the empty tomb. And then he sees the Lord Jesus Christ face to face shortly after himself. The resurrection transformed Peter. And Peter said, it was meant to. Look at verse 21. Who through him, who through Jesus Christ, the believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter's saying there is a so that of the resurrection. Why did God raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead? To create faith and hope in God. The purpose, Peter says, of the resurrection and then of Christ's ascension into heaven and reign in heaven, giving him glory, are to create faith in us. So Peter's faith was rock solid once he realized the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He truly did die for sin and he's given glory. He really is reigning for him. That's why the resurrection is the central plank of the gospel in terms of its transformatory power. It transformed the apostles. It birthed the church and it inspired the martyrs. So the resurrection, Peter's saying, and ascension were carried out so that our faith and hope would be in God. You might say, okay, well, there seems to be an element here, though, still, of those first two legs of the stool. There's more facts here, aren't there? Lord Jesus Christ reveals God to us. God is perfect. We're sinful. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals God to us. He died in the place of sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals God to us. He rose from the dead, that the sacrifice for sins was accepted. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals God to us. He ascended into heaven and he reigns and he sends out his message of the gospel. But what does it mean to take this step of faith? What does it mean to go through the door of ransom? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. What does that entering by him actually mean? As you know, I like Narnia. So let's go to Prince Caspian. So in the story of Prince Caspian, those of you who like Narnia may remember, at the end of that story, there are in Narnia some Telmarines from the land of Telma. And Aslan creates, in the middle of a field, a door. And it's a one-way door. And he offers these men from Telma. He said, this is a one-way door. You can go through it. When you step through it, you'll leave this land never to return and you'll be in Telma again. Do you want to go through? If you want to go through, you've got to be bold enough to take that step. To go through, it's a one-way door. There's no way back. And it was a personal decision. Each one had to make the decision. They looked and said, who's going to make that decision? The door was big enough for one person to go through at a time. As many could go through as wanted to, but one could go through at a time. And I believe there that Lewis is giving us a picture of what it means to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The door is provided, but we've got to trust what he says when we take that step through the door. We need to rest on him alone for salvation. We personally have got to say, I am all in. I'm leaving everything behind. They're to leave the whole land behind. They're to go to a new place. Resting on him alone for salvation, we place everything in his hands because he is trustworthy. We leave behind our own ideas of what God is like. We say, he and he alone tells me what God is like. We leave behind our ideas that we can be acceptable to God. We say, he and he alone paid the price for sin, dealt with my past. His perfect life offers me perfection before God. He and he alone offers me the price of currency to get me into heaven. Not perishable things like silver and gold, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to a point of decision. Am I going to take that step? Faith means receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour, the one who is my sin bearer, and my Sovereign, the one who's going to rule my life. Resting on him alone for salvation. He says, come. And the question for each of us is, am I going to come? Am I going to come? That's the point of decision. Maybe some of you today are at that point of decision. Now, you know about the three legs of the stool. You know, you've got the knowledge, you know about Jesus. You know, and you might even accept the truth. You say, well, I can't deny that, yeah, the Bible checks out. He did die for sin. He did rise again. He is alive today. And tragically, there'll be people in hell with that knowledge because they've fallen off their two-legged stool. They've not come to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ to receive and rest in him alone for salvation. Don't let that be you. You think, how could he do any more? He came for you. That's what it says in this passage, isn't it? He came in the last times for the sake of you. He said, he came for me. He said, he died for me. He rose for me. He lives for me. And he says, are you going to follow me? That's the decision we have to make. It's a humbling decision. We've got to leave behind everything. We've got to leave behind our sin. We've got to leave behind our independent thoughts. And we've got to say, his word is going to govern my life. I'm all in for him because he was all in for me. Peter took that step. And under great fierce persecution, he says in verse 3 of this epistle, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he's describing. Faith and hope in God, a living hope. If you got that hope today, you can have that. You can have the currency that gets you into heaven. If you're prepared to take that step, pour out your heart before him. Say sorry for the things you've done wrong. Admit to him all your worries and cares and come to him as the only one who can get you through this life and onto the life to come. Come to him, Peter's saying. Come to him. He can bring you to faith. He's done it all. He's got the currency for heaven. We bring nothing. We leave our sin behind. And he's done everything. And then you can know the truth of this verse. And you can say, I've been ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. He was made known for me. And now my faith and hope are in God. May each of us pour out our hearts before him this morning and know the truth of this. Amen.